Good morning, everyone. How are you all? Can you find 1 Samuel chapter 10 in a Bible, if you've got one, or maybe on your phone or something else? Because that is the passage we are looking at today, following through in our series on the life of Samuel. I've had quite a busy week this week. Have you had a busy week? Anybody else had a busy week this week? Few yeses. I was out speaking on Thursday to a church in Forest Gate in London, and they said they're expecting about 30 to 40 people to come. And I was thinking, oh, I could do without this. It's a long day. I'm going to be tired when I get back, you know. And I turn up there, there's over 100 people came, talking about Islam. And that was why, because Islam is very much the dominant religion in Newham, in that borough of London. And 100 more people watched live online. They were really hungry to learn about Islam and what we can do about it. And I told them the only answer to radical Islam is radical Christianity. And they loved it because their church is called ARC, which stands for a radical church. Loved it. And loads of questions at the end. And I sold out of copies of my book, Questions to Ask Your Muslim Friends. So I ended up really encouraged at the end of that. And then yesterday I was in Birmingham for a whole day event. And again, over 100 people turned up, more people watching online. And I had a session on Islam again. And Islam is the dominant religion in Birmingham. They all know that. Far more people go to mosque and go to church. They have the festival there. 100,000 Muslims turn up for Eid in Birmingham. Do you know any Christian festivals where 100,000 people come in this country? It's the biggest religious festival in the country. And they're all very aware of that in Birmingham. And again, I spoke about it, lots of questions. And I told them to get more copies of my book, and I think we're still sold out of it. And here I am today. So a bit tired, apologies for that. I'm gonna look at lots of passages I haven't actually put on the PowerPoint because it's all been in my mind and I haven't really had time to properly get this as nice as I would have done. But let's look into the passage and read the passage, 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm just gonna read verses 1 to 13. And it's a three-point sermon, to warn you in advance, okay? Because the series is called Following God Through Challenging Times. And out of this passage, I found three things that you need to follow God in challenging times, all right? Three things that you need to follow God in challenging times. Let's read the passage. I'll display the first few verses up there, and we'll get into it. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. This is Saul's head, just so you know. I should perhaps fill in some background before we read it, actually. So Manuela preached last week on the previous chapter, chapter 9, when Samuel is told that Saul will be the next king, or the first king of Israel. And he meets Saul, and Saul is kind of like, you know, what are you saying this about me for? Because I'm just from the lowest tribe and the lowest people in the lowest tribe. And then at the end of chapter 9, Samuel says, tell the servants to go away, and I just got a word for you now. And then it starts here. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall we do about my son? Then you should go on from there further and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down from me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" And therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Okay, so interesting passage here. Lots of things to talk about, and remarkable prophecy that Samuel gives to Saul there. Lots and lots of detail in it, isn't there? Here's the first thing that you need to follow God in challenging times. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, Samuel says, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be a prince over his people Israel?" And then he goes on to say, "This shall be the sign that the Lord has anointed you." The first thing that Samuel does when he tells Saul he's going to be king, before he does anything else, the first thing he does is he pours oil over his head and anoints him with oil. That's the first thing. That's the very first thing that he does, right? There's lots of other things to do, lots of other things that could be said, lots of prayers that could be said, whatever. Number one, let's anoint him. Symbolizing what? Symbolizing anointing of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, right? Did anyone watch the coronation last year? Come on, some more of you must have watched it than that, yeah? Yeah? Come on, you're allowed to sort of nod if I ask questions like that, all right? Okay, or smile or something, right? You know? So did anyone watch the coronation last year?
Yes!
Okay, good, right. And there was actually lots of biblical stuff in that coronation, wasn't there? You know, lots of stuff coming out of the Bible, and they presented him with a Bible, do you remember? And they said, "This is the most valuable thing in the world," and you've got all the crown jewels there and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things they did, which is rated as like the most sacred element of the ceremony, and when they did it with the queen, it was shut off from the cameras. But when they did it with the king, it wasn't shut off from the cameras, but he stripped down to his shirt and they anointed him with oil, and a prayer was said to say, "You need the Holy Spirit," right? You need the Holy Spirit. And it's based on this biblical idea that we need the Holy Spirit. Everyone needs the Holy Spirit. We need to be anointed for the tasks which God has called us to, don't we? I need the anointing of God to do what I do. You need the anointing of God to do what God has called you to do as well. And the symbolism of the oil being poured onto Saul's head is symbolic of the Holy Spirit that we need to be poured into us. And I don't know about you, but I'm a leaky vessel, and I need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit every day, and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and fill me up again every day with his Spirit to empower me to do what I can't do in my own natural strength, what I can't do just on my own. I need, and you need, the Holy Spirit poured out in me. And as I was reading the Bible, I read the Bible through most years. Every year I read the Bible through. And one of the verses that struck me as I was reading earlier this year in Numbers, Moses is asked about people who are prophesying. And in Numbers chapter 11, he says, "Would that all God's people were prophets." That's his heart cry. Would that all God's people were prophets. And then, of course, Joel prophesies that in the last days, it won't just be some people who have the Holy Spirit. It won't just be a select few anymore that have the Holy Spirit. I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh, on all men, on all people, men and women, male and female, young and old. And the Holy Spirit will come on everyone because we all need it. And then that, of course, is what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down on everyone there. everyone there, whatever their age or gender, whatever it was, the Holy Spirit came down, and the Holy Spirit is there for everyone who wants it today. And we need that filling of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live and do what God wants us to do. I remember when I was a student, I read the Bible for the first time through. And I just read it from cover to cover. And one verse, out of all the verses I read, one verse hit me bang like that. It really hit me. And I was very, very struck by it. And I couldn't get it out of my mind. And it was this verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And it comes after 1 Corinthians 13, which is about love. And you know how love is the greatest thing, and love never fails, and love never ends, and love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and love is patient, love is kind, all this. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And I was like, no, that can't be right. Surely that's wrong. That must be one of those wrong verses in the Bible. Because I was a baby Christian, and I sort of didn't have a high view of the Bible at that time, and I thought, everyone must know this verse is one of the wrong ones, you know, because there must be, somebody must know there's all these wrong verses in the Bible somewhere. So I just need to ask some people. I couldn't get it. I'm going to ask some people. Maybe this is one of the wrong verses in the Bible, because I was very struck by it. And of course, I asked people, fortunately, who did respect the Bible, and they said, no, you can't say that's wrong, because this is the Bible. It's inspired by God. Every bit of it is right, and that's now what I believe. Every part of the Bible, it's inerrant, actually. There's no mistakes in the Bible at all, as it's originally written. And yes, you have to do that. And I was like, wow, okay, so I'm going to have to start praying about that then, aren't I? Because I wasn't eagerly desiring spiritual gifts up to then. And so I was convicted, and I felt I needed to start praying to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And so I did that, and it is a command still today, isn't it? Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And I want to ask you, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, and especially the gift of prophecy? Because that is something that we need to do and should be doing. And in my life, I have received some prophecies and given some prophecies. Not enough. I don't think I've followed this verse enough as much as I should have done. But I have done at certain points and seen God speak very, very clearly to me and through me. One time in particular, some years ago now, I was sent to Australia of my work. I went to Sydney and I thought, well, this is a great opportunity to look at the churches in Sydney. So I went to some churches in Sydney, and one of the churches running a day of teaching on prophecy. And I thought, okay, I've got to obey this verse. Let's go to this teaching day on prophecy. And I went to this teaching day, and it was fantastic. And at the end of the day, everybody was prophesied over by the chap teaching, and they gave us a cassette recording. Those are the days, cassettes. They gave us a cassette recording, which is a great way of being accountable, right? You know, I'm going to give you this prophecy, and it'll be recorded for you, so you can check it and go away and test it and pray about it. And I was in my 20s, a single chap in my 20s, and there were lots of other guys in their 20s there as well. And he was prophesying similar things to other guys, single in their 20s, saying to them, stop coming to church meetings and get out there and sow yourself in people and build relationships and see them get converted and this kind of thing. And I was thinking, oh, you know, as you're waiting to be prophesied, you're going to be praying, aren't you? You know, confessing all your sins and making sure you're right with God, as I was doing. And I was thinking, okay, God, I like this prophecy. I think it's obviously what's right for these guys. You could tell from the reaction that they were convicted and they knew this was what God was saying to them. But I said, I don't think that's what you're saying to me. So he says that to me. I'll pray about it a little bit more and I'll forgive him, but I don't think he's right, you know. And so then he comes to prophesy over me and he starts praying for me. And he says, first thing he says, that you know what I've been saying to all these other guys? That's not what God's saying to you. God's saying, you know, and that is called reading your mail, when the prophet says exactly what you've been praying. And it's a real confirmation that they're on the right lines and your prayers are on the right lines. And what you're feeling in prayer is what God is saying to you. And then he prophesied, and I've still got the recording, and it still encourages me and blesses me and challenges me, and is still being fulfilled today. that word. And I've given words to people that months later they've come back and said, I remember, do you remember you gave me this word and it still speaks to me today and it's still being fulfilled in my life and I know there's more to come from it and I'm still praying into it. And that's how you know that it really is from God. There is a lot of rubbish sometimes, sadly to say, isn't there, that gets said as this is from God and it isn't from God. And let's recognize that and be open about that. And the Bible is open about that too, right? What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 5? Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold on to the good. That's good advice. Do not despise it. Test it. Hold on to the good, which implies throw away the rubbish, doesn't it, right? Somebody gave me a word a few years ago now about me and my wife who died, my late wife, and I thought it was a bad word. I thought, don't think this is from God. But I felt I should share it with my wife because I didn't have any secrets from her, so I shared it with her, and we both agreed, unhelpful, not from God. So I said, okay, I'm going to pray that we forget that word, because if it's not from God, that's what should happen. And if it is from God, it will stick in your mind. And I pray that we'd forget it. I haven't forgotten it, which doesn't matter. But some time later, I reminded my wife about it and she'd completely forgotten. And I thought, oh, wow, that's an answer to prayer. She'd forgotten it completely. It was exactly what I wanted to happen. Of course, other times I've had words that really have resonated with me and spoken into me. Gemma had somebody give her a word at a meeting in this church and it was complete rubbish. That does happen sometimes. Other times a word was given and Gemma spoke into her life situation and she thought, yes, that's from God. Do not despise prophecies, test everything, hold on to the good. That's what we have to do, isn't it? Do not despise prophecies, test everything, hold on to the good. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. You need God's anointing to fulfill your calling on your life. You know, in the New Testament, we're all priests. Kings as well, it says in Revelation. A nation of kings and priests. So we need that anointing. You need that anointing for your work. You need that anointing for your family. You need that anointing to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a father, to be a neighbor, to be all the things that God has called you to do. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. They needed that empowering of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, it's not by might, it's not by strength, it's by what? By my Spirit, says the Lord. By my Spirit. I know I can't operate in my own strength. I need God's Spirit. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. I can't rely on myself. 2 Corinthians 1. This happened so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So point one, we all need God's anointing. We all need the Holy Spirit to be upon us, to fill us afresh, to fill us again. I just want to ask you, is that something God's speaking to you today? Do you need God's filling? Do you need God's Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe for the first time, maybe again, because I'm going to ask for a response at the end of my message today. You need God's anointing. Second point is this. You need to know that God is with you. This is one of the key things that Samuel says to Saul. For God is with you. For God is with you. Do you know that God is with you? Everywhere you go, every situation you face, every place you go? Do you know it? Maybe you know it in your head, but you don't really know it in your heart. That God is really with you. He's with you. He'll be with you tomorrow when you go to work. He'll be with you tomorrow with your family. He'll be with you this week. He'll be with you in the challenges that you are facing right now in your life. God is with you. Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. I will fear no evil because God is with me. The only way you can be a bold Christian is to know that God is with you in every situation. If you really know that God is with you, you will absolutely not be afraid of anybody out there. You'll not be afraid to share your faith. You'll not be afraid to tell people what God is telling to them. You'll not be afraid to challenge people. You'll not be afraid of your boss. You'll not be afraid of your boss's boss or your boss's boss's boss. You'll not be afraid of your relatives. You'll not be afraid of your neighbors. You'll not be afraid of the council or government or the police or anyone. You will not be afraid because God is with you. You won't fear death. That's what it says in Psalm 23. You won't fear sickness. You won't fear at all because you know that God is with you through it all, through everything that happens in your life. Isaiah 41 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." It's the antidote to fear, isn't it? The antidote to fear. The one thing that will absolutely conquer fear in your life is knowing that God is with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will uphold you and sustain you by my mighty right hand. Do not fear, for I am with you. It's repeated so many times. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to just read that one exactly. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's how to not be afraid. Do you see that? That's how to not be afraid, knowing deep down that God is with you. "I've commanded you to be strong and courageous." Talking about Islam in the last few days, you know, and people are scared and people are frightened and people do not want to be called Islamophobic and people do not want to challenge Muslims and people are afraid of challenging Muslims. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "I am with you even to the end of the age. I am with you even to the end of the age." I went for a retreat some years ago now to a place called Faldebrennan in South Wales. You've been there, haven't you, Manuela? Has anyone else been there out of interest? Yes, good. Do you like it? Loved it. Yeah, it's an amazing place, quite a remote place in South Wales. And you can just go there and stay there quite cheaply. And they have prayer every day, prayer services. I can't remember a number of times a day. How many times a day? Two or three times a day. And there are remarkable stories that have happened there of people turning up, wondering, why on earth have I come here, and experiencing God's power and experiencing God's presence, and people being healed and people being prophesied over and people being unable to leave their chairs because they just have to stay and pray, and some really amazing stories there. And I just wanted to go there to pray and hear from God about my new job, actually working for Christian Concern. And so I went there for, I can't remember, two or three nights or something like that, and prayed and read and studied and prayed. But the one thing I came away with was, I went to the cross that's out there in the grounds and prayed, and I just felt God saying, "I'm with you." And I felt like that was also perhaps the only thing I needed to know, right? God speaks, by the way, on a need-to-know basis. Did you know that? Okay, you're on a need-to-know mission. Okay, you only get to know what you need to know, all right? And this is one of those things, though, that you need to know, that God is with you in your life. You need to know it. And then the last point here today is you need a new heart. To follow God in challenging times, you need a new heart. Samuel says, you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. You will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And then it says in verse 9, God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. God is in the business of giving people new hearts and transforming them. And they looked at Saul at the end of the chapter like, wow, who is this? He's like a new person, different. It was a visibly changed, visibly different person, right? Because he had got a new heart. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. It says the Holy Spirit rushed upon him and he was changed. He was transformed. He was a different person. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, or create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. God gives people new hearts, clean hearts. In the Message paraphrase of that verse, it says this, God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. It's an amazing idea, isn't it? And this is what a new heart means. It kind of does mean a new start, doesn't it? A new heart is a new start, you know, and God is amazingly forgives us for all the rubbish and wrong and evil and selfish and horrible things that we've done, and cleanses our hearts and gives us a new heart and changes us. And I remember when I became a Christian, some things changed like that. Not everything, okay? I'm still working on quite a lot of things, as my wife knows very well, you know? But, you know, some things changed like that straight away. One of them was, before I became a Christian, the Bible was boring. It was an ancient history book. Who's interested in ancient history? Boring, boring, boring. When I became a Christian, the Bible came alive to me, and I wanted to read it and read it and read it and read it. That changed in me. Before I became a Christian, I didn't care about trying to be pure or holy or right or good at all. I thought they were all just, well, I tried to excuse myself by saying they're all just human constructs. When I became a Christian, I wanted to be pure. I wanted to be holy. I wanted to be good. I wanted to be right. I wanted to try and please God. Before I was a Christian, I wasn't interested in prayer. Suddenly, I started praying and talking to God about things. Things changed like that in me. And you, most of you, will have experienced that as well. Of course, the same thing happened to a different Saul in Acts chapter 9. And there he was persecuting the church. And God came and smacked him, turned him blind. Voice came from heaven. And then, you know, a little while later, when he was out meeting people, they're like, is this really the same chap? Is this the same chap? He was persecuting Christians when we last heard about him, and now he's preaching Christianity, and he's persuading people Christianity is true. How did this happen? Because he got a new heart, because he was a changed person. That verse, by the way, Psalm 51 in that Message translation, was instrumental in Gemma's conversion, my wife's conversion. She read that verse and it challenged her, it touched her. It said, I want this new heart. I need a new heart too, because she knew she needed it. And another verse that also spoke to her was on the same theme, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, which says this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. When I said to her last night, I was talking about a new heart, she quoted that verse to me because it's so powerful in her life that she, when she read it kind of randomly, it touched her and she thought, yes, this is what I need. This is why I need a new heart, because I need a fresh start. And God is in the business of giving us that newness and that freshness. Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's kind of a command as well. You know, you need to allow God to transform you. You need to read the Bible and allow that to feed your mind and transform your mind. You need to be transformed by it. And notice that this happens to Saul when he's in the presence of this group of prophets. And this is very often when people get transformed, in the presence, in God's presence with other people. And this group of prophets came down with harps and tambourines, so they're playing music. Often music and worship music is what helps lead people into God's presence and helps people hear from God and be aware of God and connect with God. And so he's in this, you know, group of people with music as well. And that is when the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him and he prophesies. The prophets used to go around in groups. There's mention of groups and prophets in 1 Samuel 19, 2 Kings 2, and 1 Kings 4. One time it says there's 50 of them, another time it says 100 of them. They're called companies of prophets. The leader was called the father, so they're called the sons of the prophets. This is why it asks who is their father in verse 12. They're saying who's the leader or the main prophet in this group. And they use music in order to prophesy. In fact, this is what happened in one of the chapters in Kings. They want a prophet to come, and the prophet says, bring some music first, and the music comes first, and that enables him to connect and connect with God's presence and hear from God. So music is often part of it. And this is what we try and do in our church here, isn't it? When we have worship together, we gather together and we have music and we sing and we're after God's presence and we're after God changing us and transforming us. We're after hearing from God and experiencing God's presence when we do that, because that is how people get transformed. That is how people connect with God, with groups of people, with other people, with music, experiencing the transforming presence of God in company with other people, with music as well. And this is what we try and do here in our Sunday morning services. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. God is in the business of giving people a new heart. And I want to ask you today, do you need a new heart today? So let's stand and we'll pray. So just let's close our eyes and pray in your own heart today. And I just want to ask you, do you need to respond to one of these things today? Do you need a new heart? Do you need to know afresh and deeper than you have up to now that God is with you? Or do you need God's anointing? Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Maybe for the first time, maybe afresh today. I just want you to ask God that, or allow God to speak to you or convict you about one of those things if he does. It may not be one of those things for you, but I know there will be people here today who need to respond to those things today. And I'm just going to ask you in a minute to indicate, just by raising your hand with everyone's eyes closed, which of those you want to respond to. So just give you another few seconds to think about that. And I'm going to start with a new heart. Okay, a new heart. Is there someone here today and you need a new heart from God. You know you need to be transformed. You know you need to be cleansed. You know you just need a new heart in your life today. There's someone here today who recognizes that. Can you just raise your hand a minute and indicate it? Someone needs a new heart. Do you need a new heart today? And I'm just going to pray for you if you raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you from here if you raise your hand. So I'll just give you 5 more seconds if you want to raise your hand for that. Thank you. Thank you. Brilliant. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for these people. Lord Jesus, thank you for your speaking. Thank you that you are in the business of giving new hearts to people and transforming and changing. Thank you that you cleanse us, Lord God. Thank you that you take away all the rubbish and you give us a new heart. You get rid of that heart of stone. You give us a new heart of flesh. I want to pray you do that today for these people who've responded today. Today, Lord God, let it be a day of salvation for these people. Let it be a day of new days, a new creation. Lord Jesus, transform and change and impact them today in Jesus' name and empower them by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Now, what about God is with you? Is there someone here today who needs to know afresh or in a deeper way than you have that God is with you so you do not fear? So you do not fear. Can you just raise your hand now if that's you? Thank you. Thank you. It's quite a few people today. Great. Jesus, thank you that you spoke this today into our lives. Thank you for reminding us that you are with us. And I pray for these people now who have raised their hands. Jesus, give them a revelation deep in their hearts right now that you are with them. You are with them. You are with them. You're with them every day. You're going to be with them tomorrow. You're going to be with them this week. You're going to be with them next week. You're with them in their lives. You're with them in every situation. You're with them. They do not need to fear because God is with you. God is with you. Jesus, reveal it. Jesus, put it right in their hearts. Jesus, put it deep in their souls today. Let it be something unforgettable. Let it be something that changes them. Let it be something that emboldens them to stand for you and be fearless today because God is with them. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, just want to pray now for people who need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is anybody who wants to respond to being filled with the Holy Spirit? Maybe for the first time or maybe afresh today. Yes, some of you. Thank you. So, Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit. We know we can't do it in our own strength, Lord Jesus. Thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you pour your Spirit on everyone in these last days. Everyone can have your Holy Spirit in these last days. Pour out your Spirit today, Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit today on these people who you have touched, who you have convicted, who know that they need your Spirit. Fill them, fill them, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them afresh or anew. Fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit. Empower them to serve you through the power of the Holy Spirit in everything that you've called them to do. Empower them to do it in your Holy Spirit and teach them how to follow your leading. Give us a hunger for you. Make us eagerly desire spiritual gifts and especially the gift of prophecy. Touch us, touch our hearts, fill us with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If any of you would like more prayer, let's talk further. We are going to have some prayer ministry over here in just a minute. So please come forward and some people can come and pray for you. But thank you. I think we're going to perhaps worship a little bit now. Thank you.